Good morning, everyone. I'm really glad to see everyone out this morning here to encourage each other and to worship God together on nice clean carpets. And I want to take a moment to give special thanks to Bob, Vicky, and Adam and everyone else who helped in putting their all into helping to make it all happen. Because it was a good deal of work moving all the chairs around and moving them all back. You should have saw it on Friday night. There wasn't a chair basically in the place. Looks sort of like a big airport hangar. Anyway, but they marched around like soldiers with their vacuums, bravely vacuuming and moving furniture that hadn't been moved in years, and uncovering some things that would cause some people probably to shriek, or maybe faint, possibly run away in terror. I don't know. Of course, spiders and dead things and unrecognizable things found under furniture and behind bookcases aren't really all that frightening, at least to most people, unless it's maybe a big old fuzzy rat. But there are definitely some things that are frightening. And that's just the way some events in human history impact us. They are so intense that we'll forever remember the circumstances surrounding where we were when we heard the news of these tragic events. Things like Pearl Harbor and the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the JFK assassination, the Shuttle Challenger explosion, the Shuttle Columbia explosion, many other tragic events. Those images become forever embedded in our memory, and no doubt we remember exactly where we were and what we were doing when we first heard the news of these events. Like the day 10 years ago today, September 11th, 2001, when terror struck our great nation, a tremendous blow that we'll never forget. It was a day that I remember well. We still lived in Oklahoma at the time, and it was a Tuesday. And I know it was Tuesday because I was driving to an adult care center where I did a monthly devotional on a Tuesday for some seniors there. And as I drove, I turned on the news on the radio, and I heard a few bits and pieces about some explosions at the World Trade Center. Now, being an ex-New Yorker, I remember the last time a truck bomb unsuccessfully took down the tower, so I thought nothing of it, and I flipped the station. I went about my morning routine, and for the next 30 minutes or so at the adult center, you know, we sang some songs, gave a devotional, made my way back to the church office to check for messages. At the church building, one of the ladies came by to see if I was okay. I said, sure. And she was somewhat confused at my reaction and then proceeded to tell me that the Twin Towers were hit by airplanes. Well, I was kind of surprised at the whole thing, really, so I called Grace and had her turn on CNN at home and check out the TV. You know, I rushed home. And I sat there, kind of stunned, you know, just looking at everything. Because you saw there wasn't a lot that they knew, so they just had footage playing over and over again with people talking about stuff. Replays of the hijacked American Airlines Flight 11 crashing into the North Tower, actually basically what was left after it crashed. You know, the replays of the hijacked United Airlines Flight 175 crashing into the South Tower. They saw that one. You know, they had that on video. And then the replays of the hijacked American Flight Airlines 77 crashing into the west side of the Pentagon, or at least what was left of it all. And the replays of this happened over and over again. The replays of the hijacked United Airlines Flight 93 that was overpowered by some very brave individuals, and I'm sure we've heard stories about this week, and crashed near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. They played those images over and over and over again, and they're still in there. For many people, those images will continue to play over and over again, some of them bringing a dread sense of melancholy today to a lot of people. But you know, whenever these tragedies occur, whether it's on a global scale or on a national scale or to some we know or even to us, we all tend to ask the same kind of question. Why, God? You know, where were you, God? You know, why didn't you do something, God? Why don't you put out a hand and stop the plane, you know? And as tough a question as it is, what we're going to do this morning is hopefully try to make some sense out of all this and try to maybe look at the question, where was God on September 11th? Well, I think the answer is he was the same place where he was when Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, waiting to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. You know, from the very beginning of human history, man has acted in rebellion against God who made and loved him, creating man in his own image, placing him in a perfect environment, making him master over all creation, providing for his every need, and spending time with him in the beautiful garden were just some of the ways that God showed his love for the crown of his creation. But along came the crafty serpent, and man made a conscious decision to rebel against his creator and friend. So where was God when man first raised his ugly head of defiance and rebellion? Couldn't God have stopped it before it began? Well, now, before we go too far with these questions, we need to remember that it's not a matter of whether or not he could have. It's a matter of his design for humanity and his plan of redemption. You see, God designed us with the freedom of choice. In his sovereign foreknowledge, he made provision before the world was ever created for man's redemption, knowing full well that man would make disastrous choices from the very beginning. You see, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve finally fessed up to their sins, God was there with a covering for their nakedness and shame. And that covering came from an innocent animal to cover man's sin. So where was God in the garden? Well, he was there. He was there. So where was God on September 11th? Well, he was the same place he was when Noah built an ark, protecting him from disaster in Genesis 6 through 9. Sadly, man's rebellion didn't end with Adam and Eve in the garden. Their sons and their sons' sons, and for every generation that followed, continued in that rebellious path until such a time when the wickedness of man filled the whole earth and its stench rose as an offense to the holiness of the Almighty God. Yet in the midst of such ungodliness, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:8. You see, Noah was just a man. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't really special in the way that people would say someone's special today. But he had one shining quality. God considered him to be a righteous man. And again, while some might not think, well, that's an exceptional quality, the Bible tells us about the rest of the world in Genesis 6, 6, and 7. And the Lord, it says that the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. The Lord was grieved. He was pained that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain, so much so that the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. Going to get rid of it all. Going to hit the reboot button on the computer, you know. So the creator of the heavens and the earth is grieved by man's wicked rebellion to the point where he decides to wipe all living creatures, men, women, elephants, kittens, whatever, from the face of the earth with a global flood. So where was God and mankind's greatest natural disaster? Well, he was there. He was protecting Noah and his family, and the ark, which had all of the necessary animals to repopulate the earth. So where was God on September 11th? Well, the same place he was when Job lost everything he had except a nagging wife and some not very helpful friends, proving himself to be God despite unfortunate circumstances in Job chapters 1 and 2. You know, just like Noah's generation experienced Earth's greatest natural disaster, Job would surely rank among the top in man's history as experiencing the greatest personal disaster. Again, we see a man, a good man, a godly man, standing for what's right and hating what's wrong. Did being blameless and upright, though, make Job immune from problems or even disaster? Well, it sure didn't. Job lived on the same planet that we do, and that means that at times he had seen his share of natural disasters. He had seen tornadoes and earthquakes and fires. You know, there were evil men in his day too who were willing to kill and steal to get what they wanted. And from what we can gather in Job chapters 1 and 2, he became the special target of satanic fury. And as a result, Job lost everything of earthly value, even his precious children. So where was God? Had he turned his back on Job? Would Job return the favor by turning his back on God? Well, the answers are no, no, and no. See, God had not deserted Job, and Job would not curse God, even though he was urged to do so by a less than faithful wife. So where was God when Job was losing it all? Where was he when Job's children were killed? Where was he when Job's flesh was looking like rotten flesh and he was racked with pain? You know, and in all this, mind you, Job maintained his integrity and recognized something that we don't often see, except maybe at funerals, you know. When we often hear Job's words in Job 1:21, when he said, "Naked I come out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, God was with Job, strengthening his spirit and helping him to keep on keeping on. God was there. So where was God on September 11th? The same place he was when Abraham faltered in his faith, safeguarding the fulfillment of his promises made in Genesis chapter 12 through 16. Now, we've talked about this before a bit when we went through our study in Genesis, but it might just be that the struggles that we face today with radical Islamic fascists over in the Middle East are traceable to this unfortunate incident in Abraham's life. Abraham, the father of the faithful, had left his homeland, you'll remember, at the prompting of God, and gone to a land that was to be given to his descendants after him. That's really great. But there's a slight problem, you see. Abraham had no descendants. He had a beautiful wife, lots of servants, lots of possessions, but no descendants. So just how in the world would God fulfill his promises? How could he? Yeah. Abraham was already an old man. Sarah was well past the years of childbearing. You know, did God need a little bit of help? Well, along comes Hagar, and that's a woman's name, by the way. Poor child to have to grow up with a name like Hagar. I just think of Hagar the Horrible, the comic strip, you know. Anyway, little Viking helmet on. Bad name or not, you know, she was young and her womb was fertile. And it wasn't uncommon in Abraham's day to find a surrogate mother to bear a child for a barren wife. Maybe God did need some help. There's nothing wrong with helping God, you know, is there? God does his part, we have to do our part, you know. So to Abraham and Hagar, a son is born, Ishmael, who is noted as the father of the modern Arab states. But he is not the son of the promise, Genesis 17, 20 and 21. That distinction was to be reserved for Isaac, whom Sarah would eventually, by God's blessings, bear to Abraham when he was 100 years old and she was 90. So where was God in all this? Well, he was there, preparing Abraham to be the father of many and the father of the faithful. He was there opening Sarah's womb and giving them Isaac. So where was God on September 11th? Well, the same place he was in Genesis chapters 37 through 50, when Joseph was sold into slavery and rotting away in jail, all the while accomplishing his perfect will and saving the entire nation of Israel, Genesis 37 through 50. If ever anyone was misunderstood and ill-treated, it was Joseph. If ever anyone suffered wrongly, it was Joseph. Yet with all of his hardships and problems and abuse, Joseph was able to honestly say in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." And without a doubt, this was true in the case of his brothers selling him into slavery. His brothers selling him into slavery. It was true of the case of Potiphar's wife falsely accusing him of attempted rape. It was true of the lapse of memory of the butler friend that he met in jail, you know. Yet each step of the way, God was able to take Joseph's trying circumstances and mold him ever more closely into the man that he would one day become. So where was God? Well, he was there all the time. Although I'm sure Joseph must have wondered at times. So where was God on September 11th? Well, we can go on and on and on and tell the experiences of great men like Moses in Exodus chapter 1 through 4. About almost being killed as a baby, but led and protected by God, all the while being prepared for greater service in leading Israel into the promised land. Or Samson in Judges 14 through 16, with eyes gone and groping in the darkness, but at the same time being strengthened in his hour of weakness to lead a severe blow to the Philistines. Or Jonah, and being swallowed by a huge fish. I still can't get over how nasty that sounds. And how God would protect and bring Jonah to where he needed to be, all the while teaching Jonah in the process that God's way is the best way. Or Daniel in Daniel 6, when he was thrown to hungry lions just for being faithful to God. But God took care of Daniel by shutting up the lion's mouths so that he could sit comfortably on a lion's skin rug, while jealous men sought to end his life because of his faithful testimony. Or Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 through 5, who were beaten and imprisoned for preaching the truth of the gospel. But how God provided for them even greater opportunities for sharing the good news of Christ in their circumstances. Or the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 through 28, the whole book basically, just about half a book, right? Who was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and the list goes on and on. Yet God assured him that all things work together for the good to them who love God. And while we can go into all of these experiences and more in the scriptures, quite possibly the greatest insight into the heart of God, the heart that we all need to have that we talked about last week, but into that heart of God when tragedy strikes, like on September 11th, is to respond to the question of where was God on September 11th by realizing that God was the same place he was when Jesus hung on the cross in Matthew 27, enduring terrible torture, indescribable pain, not for his benefit, but for yours and mine. Just imagine the horror, the agony, the anguish, the pain, the mental stress, and not just the thorns, really, on his brow or the lashes on his back, and not just the bruises from the fists and the reeds of the captors, but not just the plucking of his beard from his face and the spit being hurled at him, and not just the nails in his hands and his feet, and not just the spear piercing his side, but it was all of that, plus the weight of the sins of the entire world pressing down on his shoulders. So where was God when his one and only son was hung and dying on the cross? Didn't he know? You know? Couldn't he have prevented it or stopped it? Was he helpless? Was he not aware of the situation? Didn't he care? Of course he knew. Of course he could have prevented it. Of course he could have stopped it. He wasn't helpless. Of course he was aware. Of course he cared. God knew it was happening. And he could have stopped it. But he didn't. Now, does this make God some kind of an evil, mad fiend or something like that? Of course not. You see, God had a larger picture in view that people at that point couldn't see. There was a greater good to be accomplished by the suffering and death of Jesus, because it's through the suffering of the one that many would be made whole. It's because of the sacrifice of the one that many would have their sins forgiven. It's because of the death of the one that many would be made alive. You see, God wasn't just sitting idly by and helpless as his son suffered. He was using the schemes of wicked hearts to bring about the redemption of mankind. God reminds us over in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Sometimes we just don't know. So again, we ask, where was God on September 11th? Well, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. God was not surprised by the events of September 11th, but he was saddened by it. God did not cause September 11th, but he does comfort those afflicted by it. God may not prevent future acts of terrorism, but he will provide peace to those whose hearts are filled with hatred if they'll turn to him. You see, God was there, and he's here now. He's always here. So here we are, 10 years later. And if we didn't know it then, prayerfully, we know it now. God is always with us, Hebrews 13:5. It's just that it might not always seem like he's there sometimes, but he is. And to make our point before we close with the invitation this morning, I'd like to read a well-known poem by Mary Stevenson. I think maybe you might have in a frame at your house, I don't know. So you might know this better than I do, but it's called Footprints. And it seems to sum things up nicely for us. The poem goes, "One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. Each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him, the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And I believe that's the case with September 11th and always. Well, this morning, if you're here and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, then you're not saved. You're not a Christian. If you haven't repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, like the Bible says in Acts 2:38, then you aren't heaven bound. And if there's one thing that we can learn from these events of tragedy in our lives, whether it's something as intense and national as September 11th or a death in our family, is that we just don't know when our time will be up. So this morning, if you haven't made that decision and see the need to do that today, I'd like to encourage you to do that. Or if you have some other need that we might be able to help out with, maybe a prayer request that wasn't mentioned this morning or something else, then I'd like to encourage you to come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.